right, so let's go over our memory verse for this week. If you'd say it aloud together with me in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Then the scripture reading plan is there below it. Now, y'all ought to be able to get that verse pretty easily this week because you've heard it about a million times from this pulpit, probably, if you've been here very long. All right, let's make confession to our God together today. "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit." Amen. Our passage this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'll read verses 12 through 18. If you'd follow along in your copy of God's Word, I'll be reading from the New King James Version today. And this is the Word of the Living God. "Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men." May the blessings of God be upon the reading of His Word this morning, and may He bless it to our hearts together today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for your mercy today, allowing us to be together as your church. God, I say with the prophet Jeremiah, "There's none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But the Lord, God, you are the true God, the living God, God and the everlasting King. Father, you have made the earth by your power. You've established the world by your wisdom. You've stretched out the heavens at your discretion. You uttered your voice, and there was a multitude of waters in the heavens. And you caused the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. You make lightning for the rain and bring the winds out of your treasuries. Father, we come to you today to worship you through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Spirit, because, God, you are the maker of all things. We are your inheritance through Christ. Father, I pray for the nations of this world today and their leaders. Lord, I pray for peace in war-stricken areas. And I thank you, Lord, for the hope of peace in Israel and Gaza. Father, other areas, we pray that the leaders of the nations, God, would lead righteously and with a just judgment. Thank you for the leaders in this nation. As we go through this time of a government shutdown, Father, I pray that there would be some consensus among our leaders of what is right and good and just. So, Lord, I pray that you would have your way with them. And, Lord, as we've prayed often, so direct them that we as your church, the church throughout this land, could live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. Now I pray you'd bless the preaching of your word Help me to deliver it to your people in a way that they would be edified by it. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get into the passage, I want to just real quickly give us some instruction for our praying. And I just prayed for our leaders and leaders of nations. And it's very important that we do that on a weekly basis as a church. We do that on Wednesday night. That's good. And so the folks who come and pray on Sunday mornings, that's a great thing to add to your prayers. And the reason I say that is because in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there Paul exhorts Timothy, and he says this. He says, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority. So you notice there that he said, first of all, that supplications. So praying for all men and for our leaders ought to be a priority in the assembly of the local church. So I'm just giving that to you as instruction as we move forward in days ahead and we pray as a church. Let's make that a priority because the scripture seems to do that as well. Or it's because scripture seems to do that. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 16 then. You may still be there. And I wanted to share with you a message entitled End of the Epistle Exhortations from 12 through 18. Last week I got a couple of positive comments, probably more than two, couples too. So, but it was actually quite a lot about last week's message and taking some time to work through the end of this book. And there is so much to glean from the end of letters. I encourage you to pay attention to that. As I told a couple of people, the only reason we know that Luke was a physician, that he was a doctor, is because of the end of a letter, a small letter. It's the letter to the Colossians. So at the end of it, he says, Luke, the physician. So that's how we know that he was a doctor. So I just say that to say, pay attention when you're reading through the Bible, especially, all through it, but when you come to the end of the letters, don't necessarily check out and think, well, I'm done. He said everything he's got to say that's important, because there's some things to glean from the end as well. All right, so we're here, the end of the epistle exhortations. So first of all, I would point out to you that the exhortations are found in verses 13 through 18, okay? And there's particularly five exhortations in verses 13 through 14, where it says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. All right, so those are sort of the exhortations, and he goes on from there with other exhortations. But the first thing I want to do is say, why these exhortations? Why these exhortations, really the ones that are found in 13 through 18? And the reason and I was asking myself that as I was looking at this passage on Wednesday, one day this past week, or I can't remember when it was, but I was looking at this passage, I was, why, Paul, would you just suddenly write, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas. And think, why would you have done that right here? And because I was having a hard time connecting it. And then, you know, it makes sense when you think about the context. Why should they practice these exhortations? And it's because Apollos wasn't coming. He wasn't coming when he wanted them to, when they wanted him to. All right, so if you look back at verse 12, now concerning Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren. He was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. See, Apollos was probably something like a celebrity preacher or celebrity pastor. You all have heard of celebrity preachers, right? There's a lot of them around. Charles Spurgeon was a celebrity preacher in his day. John MacArthur might be considered a celebrity preacher. There are a lot of celebrity preachers that really we shouldn't be listening to. It may be your favorite guy on YouTube. Apollos would have been that guy. And the Corinthians thought a lot of him. I can prove that to you if you want to take your Bibles and go back to Acts chapter 18. I just want to do a quick little study overview of Apollos. So Acts 18, the dangerous thing about having you flip somewhere is that I lose you because you stay in the place where I had you flip to as a reference, and then you just read there the rest of the sermon. And so don't do that, all right? Acts chapter 18, you'll find it verse 24, it says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus." Now, where was Paul when he wrote Corinthians? He was in Ephesus. Now, paying attention, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross over to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 19. And it happened when Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. So they crisscross paths here, and finding some disciples. Chapter 18, where was the Apostle Paul? He was in what city? The city of? Nope. Chapter 18, he was in the city of Corinth. Chapter 19, he's in Ephesus. They crisscrossed. Apollos went to Corinth as Paul was going to Ephesus in chapter 19. So when it says that he went to the regions of Achaia, or went to cross over to Achaia, that is southern province of Greece. That is where Corinth would have been found. All right, so Apollos came there and he ministered there effectively, exhorting, we see in verse 27, exhorting the disciples to receive him. They sent letters exhorting the disciples in Corinth and Achaia to receive him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. The Corinthians had believed through grace. Apollos came there and greatly helped them. Okay? Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Here we find Apollos' name listed in verse 12. Where you know that there are these sects among the church. There's these divisions. Verse 12, "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ." All right, so Apollos is listed here in some fine company. And then if you go over to chapter 3, in chapter 3, verse 4, here the apostle writes to them and says, "For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" Verse 5, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And as a matter of fact, that's exactly how it happened. Did you know that? Paul went to Corinth, chapter 18. He planted. He left. Apollos came right on his heels. And Apollos watered. God gave the increase. Apollos, because of his eloquence, because of how mighty he was in the Old Testament scriptures, he was if you've ever listened to Paul Washer, you guys ever listened to Paul Washer? I know some of you have. He's maybe a Paul Washer type of preacher, maybe much greater than that, I don't know. But there's a lot of indications here that he was a celebrity preacher, if you will, for the Corinthians. Now, if you turn with me in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, I want to give you a quick reminder of the concerning statements in this book. In chapter 7, verse 1, 1 Corinthians, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me." And then if you'll go to verse 25, "Now concerning virgins." Go to chapter 8, verse 1, "Now concerning things offered to idols." And then you go to chapter 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." And then in chapter 16, verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints." And then chapter 16, verse 12, "Now concerning our brother Apollos." Timothy had probably brought a letter to Paul from Corinth. And in this letter, there were some issues that they needed to have addressed. So that's what he begins to do in chapter 7. And you see how he addressed them through the end of the book. He's bringing up these items that they had questions about, and now he's answering those. And apparently one of the questions they had about is, when's Apollos coming? When's he going to get here? And Paul says, he's not coming. I really said go. But he said, I ain't going. But then right after that, the apostle writes to the church and says, he's basically saying this, doesn't matter if he comes or not. There's some things that you need to do. And that brings us to our second point. What must the church do in lieu? What must the church do in lieu of Apollos, the celebrity preacher, the guy that they loved, apparently, greatly? What must the church do in lieu of that? And here we have five imperatives, five commands from the text. I've read them to you a couple of times already. Verse 13 and 14, he lays it out. Watch. That means, you know, it's the opposite of being sleepy or sleeping. Be alert. Next, he says, stand fast in the faith. This is the opposite of shifting in the faith. You stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Some of your translations may say, act like men. Be manly. Be courageous. It's the opposite of being scared. So they are to be brave. And you can be scared. It takes courage to overcome your fears. That's what courage is for. When we're scared, but yet we do it anyways. And that's what men do. They are courageous. And yes, he's telling the whole church to be this way. In a way, he's saying, all of you Corinthians, doesn't matter if you're male or female, you need to be manly. Now, don't take that too far. Women, when I say be manly, it's like Esther was courageous. It's like Ruth was courageous. It's like Deborah was courageous. It's like the women in the New Testament were courageous to follow the Lord. It's not that they're trying to be men, but they are courageous people. And the whole church together needed to be brave, courageous. The whole church together needed to act like men. The whole church, I know that sounds weird. Boy, that could really be taken out of context. But I hope you understand what it's saying. Be brave, be strong. So to be strong is the opposite of being soft. They're firm. They're strong. And then last, in verse 14, let all that you do be done with love. It's the opposite of being senseless. All that they do should be done with love as the motivating factor behind it. Because we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that when Christ returns, he is going to judge. He's going to weigh not only our actions, but the motives of men's hearts. The motive behind what we did. Now, when the kids were little, I came across this passage and turned it into a little song. And it goes something like this. Lisa's like, oh, great. I don't know if I can sing it or not. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. You like that, Sean? Not really. Yeah, one more time. He wants me to sing it more. So y'all can go back and listen to the recording if you want to learn that as a family song. But it sticks in my mind. That has stuck in my mind all of these years. And it's so true. So I thought about this. I could literally spend this whole message, this whole sermon time, looking at these five things. And I don't feel like I would be doing the right thing by doing that. Because Paul didn't spend a lot of time on this. He just went through them, bam, 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 bam. So what I want to do is this. I want to give you five examples from the letter as to why these are important. Remember, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. Let's do it real quick. If you'll take your Bibles and turn back to chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Why should the church together be doing these five things? And these are imperatives. They're commands. All right? I'll give you the first example, is what I addressed earlier. If you'll look at verse 13, he asked the question. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? If you go back up to verse 11, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. There's those divisions. He asked, is Christ divided? I would submit to you this morning that if the church previously was watching, standing fast in the faith, being brave, being strong, letting all that they do be done with love, they would have never had these divisions to begin with. Okay? But because they were failing to do that, the divisions existed. Now, if you'll go over to chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll just read, I guess, the first verse. There's a lot of them that we could read, but I'll just read this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is appropriate. Verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Again, I would submit to you, church, that if the Corinthians were watching, standing fast in the faith, being brave, being strong, letting all that they do be done with love, this sexual immorality would not have been allowed to continue in the church. They would have seen it to begin with. They would have been watching, being alert for this sin in the church, and they would have begun to deal with it rather than it ending up in a letter for all of us to read. All right, let's go to another one. Chapter 10. Here in chapter 10, verse 14, I'll just use that as an example. Verse 14 of chapter 10, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. You see, it had crept in. They had begun to have fellowship with demons. And Paul tells them that they cannot have fellowship with demons and at the Lord's table with the Lord. They cannot commune with both. Why was it necessary to write this? Because they were not watching. They were not standing fast. They were not being brave. They were not being strong. They were not doing all that they did with love. The next example is the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. Here we find that as this instruction is given, that they were not coming together for the better, but for the worse. If you look at verse 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? That What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Again, they would have never been in that condition if they would have been applying already what Paul exhorted them with in the chapter 16. Then the last one, I'll just give you this as an example, church order. Where here, he tells them, and we'll just use verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. These instructions, as there was much going on with spiritual gifts, and a highlighting of spiritual gifts, a celebrating of spiritual gifts above loving one another, that would have not occurred if the church would have been watching to begin with. If the church would have been steadfast in the faith. If the church would have been brave. If the church would have been strong. If the church would have been doing all that they do in love. You see, if you think about it, it really takes all of that, all five of those ingredients, for the church to stay healthy. If we start dropping out any of those five ingredients, any of those five exhortations, the church could very easily shift away or drift away. But there needs to be a blend and a mixture of all of those to keep us on the right trail, to keep us healthy. Let all that you do be done with love. Does that make any sense? All right, let's go to our next point then. What about the local church leaders? What about the local church leaders? 1 Corinthians 16. Here he comes up, it comes up in verse 15, where he says, I urge you, brethren. All right, so he's strongly exhorting them, though this is not an imperative, but he's urging them. In other words, he's sort of saying this, it is absolutely in your best interest if you do this. You really ought to do this. Because here's the deal. Apollos wasn't coming. But the local church leaders were there. Your favorite YouTube preacher is probably not going to come visit you when you're in the hospital. But a pastor, elders, deacons from the church, they should. They probably will. Unless you're like getting a toenail removed or something, then I'm not coming to see you. All right? But here he tells them to do two things. First, submit to and acknowledge them. We see this in the passage. Verse 16 and verse 18. All right, so in verse 16, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. So these local church leaders are people that the church should follow behind. It's like follow the leader. We've all played follow the leader. All right, so you follow the leader. You say, all right, wherever you go, that's where I'm going to go. You fall in line behind them. So he says, submit to them. And then in verse 18, we see the second thing is acknowledge. In verse 18, it says, for they refresh my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. That is an imperative. That is a command. Acknowledge them. What does that mean to acknowledge them? It means to know them really well. You should not have a cursory knowledge of such people in the church. Cursory shouldn't have such knowledge of leaders in the church. You should know them well, which means because you know them, it is proof that you value them highly. You know them well. Let me give you a couple of references. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're not going to read it, not going to look at it, but I hope when you hear passages like what I'm we're going over this morning in 1 Corinthians 16, that there's some that kind of you reference in your mind. I hope your minds just kind of go into these. But it's 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. And also Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Again, I hope you're cross-referencing those in your mind. Okay? So, here's what we're going to do. Let's see four reasons from this text why the church should do this. Four reasons why the church should submit to and acknowledge local church leaders. All right. First one, let's look back at the top of the passage, verse 18. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, which in chapter 1 we learned Paul baptized them, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, so these are some of the very first converts, and that they, so it's the whole household, they, I don't know who that household included, but they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So this is something that they took upon themselves. It doesn't say here God called them to this high calling. God has moved upon them and given them this ministry. Those things are all true. But here the passage says that these people in this house have said, we are going to be devoted to the ministry of the saints. We're going to be dedicated to this. We are going to serve the church. We're going to serve the church local. We're going to serve others elsewhere where God opens up the door to do so. But we are going to be a part of the ministry of the saints. They devoted themselves to it. So here we see their devotion. Why should the church submit to, fall behind, and lead? Why should the church know well its leaders? Because of their devotion to you. Their devotion to the saints. All right? Now, real quick, I want to put a plug in. How many of our young people are thinking about not just having some great career one day and making lots of money and having big houses and land, lots of land, and the next great truck and the great vehicle and iPhone, but how many of you are considering, how am I going to devote myself to serving the saints, to ministering to the saints in the church? Young, not young people only, but us old folks. Are we considering, how am I devoting myself to the ministry of the saints? It's not for everybody, apparently, to the degree that this is talking about, okay? Because these people, they had devoted themselves to it. It was their life, apparently. So it's not everybody. I'm not saying everybody's going to fit in this category. But there may be some of you that God so moves upon that you desire to devote yourself to this end. Consider it. Think about it. Don't set it aside and say it's not that important. Consider, how will you be devoted to the church, to the saints. All right, so let's keep going. Verse 16. That you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. All right, so they are to be submissive to people who've devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, and to everyone who works and labors with us. Those who work hard, those who put forth the effort, the time, the energy in the gospel ministry. So why should we be devoted to them? Because of their duty. They have this purpose to go and to do the work of the Lord. They work and labor with us in the gospel ministry. Brethren, the gospel is what all of this is about and all of this is for. The death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and that He was seen alive from the dead. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation. And these individuals, Stephanas' household, along with laboring with others, with the Apostle Paul, Apollos, they were going about doing the work of the Lord. Why? Because that gospel message alone saved sinners. And that gospel message alone is what is going to build up the church, build up the saints, and make us complete in Christ. Perhaps this reference is a good one to explain this in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians 1, the scripture says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom," verse 28, "that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily." All right, so we've seen their devotion, we've seen their duty. Now let's see in verse 17, where it says, "I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus." So apparently they came to Ephesus. "For what was lacking on your part, they supplied." So the third reason I would present to you is their determination. Or another long word you could put in there is their dedication. They were willing to cross the lake, to go from Corinth to Asia, to be with the Apostle Paul. And they did that not for their benefit, maybe only. They did that on behalf of the Corinthians. So a Corinthian church that was founded by Paul, that was sort of getting a little shaky in their relationship with him, these three went there and they ministered to Paul on behalf of the Corinthians. They made up that which was lacking. And then the last reason, verse 18, "For they refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men." Last is their delight. Their devotion, their duty, their determination, and their delight. Have you ever had a great night's sleep and you woke up the next morning, you felt refreshed? Have you ever gone outside on one of the cool mornings like we've had recently and just breathed in the slightly cool air, a little bit of fall in the air, and it was just refreshing? It was delightful. You felt great. You felt like you could go out and work a whole day outside with no problem whatsoever. Here in this passage, these men who had devoted themselves, this household that had devoted themselves, and then you have these three names, these three men, they refreshed the spirit of Paul, and they refreshed the spirit of the Corinthians. Y'all remember the passage? I think it's in the Gospel of Mark. "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak." So in other words, that's saying the spirit's willing, but the flesh, it just doesn't want to follow along sometimes. Well, let me ask you this. What about when the spirit's not willing? The flesh has no chance then. And here, Paul saying, these guys kept my spirit willing. The same thing is said about Philemon. If you pay close attention to it, in the book of Philemon, I think the word refresh is used twice. And he was one who refreshed the saints. And Paul trusted would refresh him as well. So why should they... And let's apply it across the board in the local church. Why should the church submit to and acknowledge its leaders? Well, because of their devotion, because of their duty, because of their determination, and because of their delight, the delight they bring to the soul, to the spirit of the church. All right, so in conclusion, these five imperatives that we saw in verses 13 and 14... Listen, church, they always apply. We've got to be doing that. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. We need to do it individually, in our families, in our lives. We as a church need to do it together. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that we do be done with love. And then, local leaders are always present. Your favorite celebrity preacher may not be, but they minister daily and weekly. Your responsibility is to care for them, to submit to them, to know them, to respect them as they do so. And you guys do a great job of that. It's good to know that Scripture supports what we do. I guess this is kind of appropriate since this is Pastor Appreciation Month. Thank y'all for the baskets last week that you gave to the elders. That was refreshing for us. Thank you for your kindness in that and for the way that you submit to and acknowledge those that the Lord has brought to a place of leadership and those who have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I give you thanks for these final exhortations, this end of the epistle exhortations that we have here and all that we can glean from it. It's not a small thing. These are all important. I pray, Father, that you'd give us the ability to see how these all apply to us. I pray that we've seen that already. As we strive together for the faith of the gospel, Lord, may all of these characterize what we do and who we are. Father, I pray, finally, for anyone who is not a saint, who has not received the call of salvation through Jesus Christ, I lift them up to you and pray today that they would repent and believe. And God, that you would give them those gifts, grant them that they may. And so I pray in Christ's name. Amen.